This is Daylight Magazine, coming to you from Adventist World Radio Ghana, the voice of
hope. AWR Ghana, voice of hope.
Today's Daylight Magazine has segments designed with you in mind. Stay tuned and be blessed.
Gonna view that holy city one of these days.
Hallelujah.
I gonna view that holy city.
I'm gonna
view that holy city one of these days. One of these days.
You know that
I gonna meet my loving Jesus. Oh, I gonna meet my loving Jesus one of these days.
Hallelujah.
I gonna meet my loving Jesus.
I'm gonna view
that holy city,
and I will
meet my loving Jesus one of these days. One of these days,
you know that
I'm gonna sit at the welcome table.
For our reflections, we shall look at Genesis 35, verse 14 to 29.
Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her,
"Don't despair, for you have another son."
As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal-Eden. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons. The sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's servant Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's servant Zilpah, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him.
You just listened to the audio version of Genesis 35, verse 14 to 29.
What do you choose? Eternal damnation in hellfire or eternal life in a golden city? Hell was not made for any man but the devil. Dear listener, don't allow him to deceive you to sin, to join him in hell. Accept Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior. Get baptized into a true Bible-believing church and live daily for the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit. Your eternal life will be guaranteed. God bless you.
You tell me we'll go away no matter what you, huh? Oh, you
never said before, no matter what it was, it was a truth.
Hello, cherished listener, you welcome to You Decide. If you just joined us, you're welcome. We've been discussing the judgment. We have been discussing this topic following the nature of man, rapture, resurrection, and now we are treating the judgment as a different topic in itself. And we hope that from what you're going to say from here, you'll be greatly inspired to decide on whether to prepare for that day or not. Once again, I have with me my abled and seasoned panelists, Pastor A.Y.A. Brian Koka, Michael Akwabua, Isaac Tre, Isaac Efriye is here. You're welcome.
Thank you.
And I am your host, Thomas Isaac. Who is coming to judge? If we read the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Yes, Matthew 7, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says that, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. And who has another version? I read the New King James Version.
The New International Version reads, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 3. Why do you look?
No, I think the verse 2 will be just alright for now. With this text, we are not allowed to judge. Meanwhile, we have the jury, the lawyers and the magistrates. They judge people and put them to jail. Who then is allowed to judge in this context of the last eschatological judgment, the last day? Who has the right, the authority to judge us? If we are not supposed to judge whilst living, we're not supposed to judge anybody, who then is supposed to judge?
The judgment, Pastor, that you are alluding to, what happened in our court, the lower court, the higher court, the Supreme Court, they are things that deal with, you know, our modern life.
Okay, human day-to-day,
human day-to-day activities, yes, things that affect our sociability and things that we do according to the laws of the country. There is a law, codified law, that when you do this or you do that, you are sanctioned. You go and steal, you go and rob, you practice fraudulent or, you know, you dishonestly, whatever you do, they are judging. But you are talking about judgment, which is more about spiritual life. It's about the totality of our life, of how we live. And so this judgment, you cannot pronounce judgment on your fellow man that by this, the way you live or this, you are going to hell. Sometimes some people even say, James straight, as though they have the channel and they know what causes someone to go to hell.
Okay.
The fact is, that is where judgment belongs to God, the righteous judge.
Okay.
Because human beings, you see, like Jesus, they brought a woman condemned to death, and then he said, if you are without sin, throw the stone.
The first stone.
The first stone. Mm. The fact is, we are all sinful.
Mm.
And the only one who can, one of the attributes of God is that he is fair and just.
Mm.
There is no arbitrariness. There is no change. There is nothing with him that will be discriminatory.
Okay.
Human beings, even in our judgment, there are biases. There are biases. Sometimes by virtue of where we belong or our mood or what we think, we give the judgment. But God will give an unbiased judgment because he is righteous.
So God is the one who is supposed...
2 Thessalonians 1:5.
2 Thessalonians 1:5 tells us that.
Yes.
Okay.
And Akwabua said, there is a day, he said, whatever we do, we are going to be brought into judgment. Ecclesiastes, 12. Every secret thing, whatever we're doing. Again, The Bible alludes to the fact that God has even given this judgment to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 4:5. God, judge not that you not be judged. Judge not. God will reveal all. And so, you find out that we are going to appear before God. And he, the Lord, shall judge his people. Hebrews 10:30. God, the Lord, shall judge his people. God seeth not as man. That is what Samuel said. God is not man. And he doesn't judge like man. So judgment is God's. God
is the prerogative of God. Now, Michael, Isaac, and Isaac, it's getting interesting here. Will God step down from his heavenly mansions, his heavenly throne, and come down with Jesus Christ to come and judge us? Since all the texts seem to allude to God, with just a few saying, Lord, who is going to judge?
God is going to judge us. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. Okay. The last part I would like to read. It says, For we will all stand before God in judgment seat. For we all stand before God in judgment seat. With reference to what we have discussed in our previous studies, that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13 through 18. Mm-hmm. We were told the scene of pronouncement that the trumpet of the Lord will sound and those who are in their graves will come forth. And those who are righteous will also gather together with them, and we all meet the Lord in heaven.
Yes.
You know, as Pastor Kuka first gave us the prelude as to how or the processes of judgment, which we have the pre-advent. Now we know that our cases, and with reference to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and 12, which he said, these things you are doing that one day you will stand before judgment seat. Our cases are being investigated.
Okay.
And it will just come as pronouncing the final verdict of what we have done.
Okay.
And a reward will be given accordingly. So God will judge everything.
Saying God will judge, and then some of the tests or some other tests making reference to Jesus or whatever. I think it is the same thing. It is the same thing in the sense that, you see, in the New Testament, the NT tries to allude divinity of Christ. He tries to allude Jesus Christ as God, trying to project Christ as God.
Deity of Jesus actually is brought to bear here when they mention God. You are trying to say the God is referring to Jesus.
Not necessarily so.
Uh-huh.
But already, established point that God will judge. You know, when you come to the New Testament, you see that most of the text mentions Jesus Christ as judge. For instance, John 5:22, John says that God will not judge, but he has entrusted the judgment, everything into the Son, Jesus Christ as the judge.
Okay.
When you read Revelation 22 verses 11 and 12, suggesting or saying that Jesus Christ will come with his reward and then give the reward to the saints or the good doers,
those who deserve them.
So I am saying that these texts are alluding the divinity of Christ. I mean, projecting that indeed, when we say Jesus Christ is God, and don't forget that in the Bible, it is only God who can pronounce judgment.
Yes.
So if Christ is not God, then he cannot judge. Yeah, that is the point.
Okay. So we'll go on a short break, and when we come back, we're going to just draw conclusions on what we have said so far. Now I am your host, Thomas Isaac. Thank you very much for coming today, my abled and seasoned panelists. We know that in matters of faith, you decide. It was nothing but the truth, only truth comes from you. It was nothing but the truth, and it's all that you can do. Only truth, loving truth.
For any inquiries or contribution, you can contact us on 233-2087-04532 or 0244-235017 or email us at radio@vvu.edu.gh or through the postal address Adventist World Radio Ghana, P.O. Box AF 595, Adenta, Greater Accra Region, Ghana. We will expect your feedback.
are Ghana. Voice of hope.
Voice of hope.
It was many years ago at the time of the Bible that they took him up to Calvary. They could have let him go, but instead they chose Barabbas just to set another criminal free. When they crucified the ever-loving King Master with compassion flowing from his eye. Well, he said to a thief who was begging him for mercy that
today you live in paradise.
And I'm saved.
I'm saved. I'm saved like the criminal on the cross.
Praise God, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved. Calling for you and for me.
Calling for you and
see on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you. And
hello, my dear listener. You are welcome to Moment of Truth. Today, I'll be presenting to you Dr. Corantin Pepim's sermon on Faithful Unto Death.
As the Christian church becomes more and more worldly, the subject of holiness is rarely touched upon today. You'll notice I tried to project some of my presentations on the screen. I recognize I have an accent. And so if you hear it and then see it, hopefully it will be a help. The subject of holiness is hardly touched today. We talk a lot about love. We talk about power, acceptance, but very little is said about holiness. And yet, without understanding holiness, our understanding of love, power, acceptance, etc. are empty or very phony. And that is the problem we face today. Many are talking about love, acceptance, Jesus, and praise, and all of these ridiculous things without grounding them in its biblical mooring. Holiness has received no press at all, or at best, it has received a bad press. When was the last time you listened to a sermon on holiness? Chances are none. And even when the subject of holiness comes up, you know, it's a bad press. People tend to think of you as some legalistic monk or someone living in some convent somewhere. Bad press. Everyone thinks of holiness as some drudgery or something that makes you sad. Holy is an adjective we apply to the Bible, so we call it the Holy Bible. We apply it to the communion, the Holy Communion. We apply it even to the night Christ was born. Silent night, holy night. But holiness is rarely applied to our lives, and there are virtually no praise music about holiness. Absolutely none. The only time you talk about holiness is when they ascribe it only to God. He's holy, he's awesome, he's majestic. But talking about living holy lives, the two don't seem to mix. When you are playing rock music, you can't sing about holiness. And that's why there are no hit songs on holiness. And yet, the Bible calls us to holiness. Notice Hebrews 12:14. It says, without holiness, no one would see God. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15, 16. It says, be holy, for I am holy. Notice this one is an imperative. It is a command. It is not optional. When you go and buy a car, they ask you, do you want a leather seat? Do you want, you know, power window and all? These are optional gadgets. Yet holiness is not an option. It is a command. The first scripture reading in Hebrews says, without it, you cannot see God. Matthew 5:48 also says the same. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is. The word perfection, holiness, sanctification, they are all basically the same root. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Another statement from the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification or your holiness. In other words, God has a will. He has a plan for you. His plan is not for you to get rich and get educated and get married and have babies. No, his will for your life is to be holy. If that's clear, say amen. Holiness is also the reason why Jesus died. You find this in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify. It's the same root from which we get holy. In English, it could have been holify. But because we don't have a verb called holify, we use the word sanctify. And the Bible says, Christ gave his life for us that he might make us holy and cleanse us. And then we also read in Revelation 22, verse 11, that shortly before Jesus comes, there is going to be a polarization in the church, a division in the church. And I dare say that polarization has begun already. That is why on one hand, you see some ridiculous things masquerading in the church in the name of Jesus. And then on another hand, there is a genuine quest to know and to do the will of God. In the last days, holiness is the issue that is going to define the two groups. Everything else will revolve around this. And Jesus is going to pronounce, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So if I were to summarize, holiness is absolutely necessary for salvation. Without it, you cannot see God. Number two, holiness is a command from the Lord. Number three, holiness is the reason why Jesus died for us. Number four, holiness is the will of God for our lives. And number five, holiness is the defining characteristic of God's people in the last days. If that is clear, say amen. Through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, sinful human beings can actually become holy. I mean, we hardly think about it that way. It is possible for young men and women, elderly folks and children, who are hooked on drugs, on alcohol, on sex, on all these sinful habits, by the grace of God, God is able to transform us and make us holy. We become holy the moment we repent of our sins and surrender our lives to the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That process is called justification. Justification simply means God declares you not guilty. When you go in a law court and they say the jury comes with a verdict saying not guilty, it doesn't mean you are innocent. It simply means perhaps you had a good lawyer. It simply means you had certain extenuating circumstances that do not warrant your being found guilty. In the same way, when you stand before the judgment seat of the Lord, you, a sinner living in the United States, 2005, because of the merits of Christ, because he has made provision for you, he is going to serve as your attorney and say, Father, on account of what I've done for him, and in view of the fact that this person has repented of his or her sins and embraced me, pardon that person. That very moment, heaven declares you not guilty. Every sin you've committed are pardoned. And you stand before the Lord as if you have never sinned. We call this justification. If that is clear, say amen. But that does not end there. Having been justified, now that you are clean before God, the Lord does another thing. He keeps you holy. When I go on trips and I come home, when my son was very small, I don't know how he does it, but as soon as he knows I'm home or passing through the garage, he will literally run and then just spring up on me for me to catch him. Occasionally, I noticed he was messed up, perhaps food all over, and I had my suit on. And so the first thing I would do is I would take my son, clean him up so that he doesn't mess up my suit. The cleaning up is called justification. But I do something else for my son. I keep him from getting into mess again. That process by which we are kept daily is called sanctification. We are kept holy. And that happens with a daily dependence upon God. If that is clear, say amen. Biblical holiness is a decision we make to live pure and godly lives in a sinful world. It is a decision we all make. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. This is a picture of a holy person. It uses the word men, men, men. For the sake of those of you who are caught up in this feminist ideology, it is a generic term. God created man in his own image. It's human being. It is not male or female. It is generic human being. So don't get, you know, carried away by that one. You can't bribe them. You can't compromise them. That's the greatest want. In other words, sometimes we have an outward appearance, which is different from what is really within. The greatest want is for people who reflect what is really within.
You've just been listening to Dr. Quentin Pippin's sermon. A continuation will be brought to you later. Hope you were blessed.
Thank you very much for staying with us. Once again, you can reach us on 233-2087-04532 or 0244-235-017 or email us at radio@vvu.edu.gh or through the postal address Adventist World Radio Ghana, P.O. Box AF-595, Adenta, Greater Accra Region, Ghana. We will expect your feedback.
AWR Ghana, Voice of Hope.
I believe today's magazine has been a blessing. May the good Lord's hand be in your life. Amen. Remember to tune in same time tomorrow. Bye for now.